Rachel. Rachel. And, let's turn to the book of Romans first. We're going to turn to several places here at first. And then you're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. Romans chapter 3, it's a temptation to read the whole thing, but I'm not. I'm going to just read verse 23, beginning there. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That, look in Colossians chapter 1 real fast. Colossians 1, and while you're turning, you can turn over to Romans 1. I'm sorry, Revelation 1, duh. Revelation. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to You here this morning. We are able to thank You for safety and health through these last several days. It's always a concern with folks on the road and folks traveling, bad weather, all that kind of stuff. Thankful for some testimonies this morning of Your blessing, a testimony and a witness. Pray, Lord, that You would bless as we embark upon some things here to try to glorify Your Son. Father, may You assure Christians as well as convict sinners. And Father, we pray that You might confirm us as the children of God here this morning in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those three passages, there can be no mistaking the subject for the morning. What all three of those passages have in common, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans, well, Colossians chapter 1 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Romans 3 says that we have a propitiation, that is a covering, an atonement, through faith in His blood. And then in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's still the blood, ladies and gentlemen. The blood is mentioned 450 plus times in the Word of God. And in some way or other, each mention of that blood somehow is inferential to Jesus Christ, either in our failure, in our fleshy blood, or else pointing to His work for us on the cross. All the way from the blood that was shed to clothe the loins of Adam and Eve, that blood was shed by living animals that God shed for them to cover their nakedness and their shamefulness. All the way up to the blood of the first innocent blood shed, righteous Abel, who was slain by a religious fanatic, Cain. All the way to the blood of the Passover lamb slopped upon a doorpost and up above the lintel of the door. No other substance would have ever done anything like that. But all the way to there, all the way to the blood of literally hundreds of thousands of goats and bullocks and lambs and so on that were slain out in that tabernacle in the wilderness and ultimately in the temple of the Holy God, where that blood pointed each time to Jesus Christ, all the way to the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says that when Judas Iscariot decided to off himself, that he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Furthermore, that blood, as we said this morning in Sunday school, is determined by the Scriptures to be God's own blood, not just Jesus' blood, not just a man's blood, not just a lamb's blood, but God's very own blood shed for me and you on the cross. ladies and gentlemen, I can just say, it is indeed still the blood. It still is to this hour. There is a great distaste for it. In our modern day of age, we are faced daily with the disdain that men have for it. I suppose it seems barbaric. They say it seems barbaric. I suppose that is inconsistent. The barbarity of it is inconsistent with clean fingernails and sterile bookish study and respectable religiosity. But then we live in a nation where folks are so far removed that they no longer realize that somebody still has to drive a knife home to bleed out a pig or a beef or a chicken so that you can have something on your table. But it seems barbaric to kill something. Well, I can just say with regard to that, you were born the first time in your mother's blood, and you have to be born again in the blood of something else. The fact of the matter is that we simply hide our barbarity behind our iPods and our nice clothes and our fancy plush seats in our cars. The fact of the matter is that reduced down to food plus nothing else, we would all be barbarians soon enough. And the fact of the matter is, somebody had to shed His blood to give you the capacity to ever reach the kingdom of God. With that said, I can point not only to the distaste for it, let me mention in brief the substance of it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it took the blood of that Passover lamb on the lintel of the doorpost for it to be effective. If you had replaced that blood with ketchup or marinara, your firstborn would be dead if you were a Jew in that land. I'm telling you, folks, it is the substance of it. There is a required application of it. There's a required washing of it. Revelation says that He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. That is true in this way as well. I read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. Through the veil. You remember that veil was rent in twain, right? Through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. That veil represented His flesh. That veil torn. His flesh therefore torn. His flesh therefore bleeding. You pass through the door through that veil. What happens to you if you pass through the flesh? You pass through blood. Literally, ladies and gentlemen, whether it seems barbaric to you or not, if you're saved, you've been washed, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is still the blood. The shedding of that blood. You know, if Jesus Christ ever did bark His shin on something sharp and ever bled from His shin having kicked something wrong or something, if you had walked up and taken a drop of that blood on your finger, did like that off His shin, and rubbed it on yourself, as far as I can see, there would have been no effect. That blood is not an icon. That blood is not some magic substance. If a mosquito had pricked Jesus Christ and you walked up while He was asleep and take that little drop of blood where that mosquito left and took it and applied to yourself, to your forehead, your heart, whatever, as far as I can see, there would have been no effect. Because that blood was of effect at a sacrifice where Jesus Christ laid down His own life. And those men took nails and thorns and drove Him through, and eventually a sword, and drove through His heart. And the Bible says Jesus Christ laid down His life for the sheep and shed His blood and then went and offered that blood in that heavenly tabernacle. Ladies and gentlemen, it is still the blood. And by the way, you get peace by faith in that blood. Bible says in Romans 3 that propitiation through faith in His blood. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the substance of it. Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I quote to you Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that, much more then. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's still the blood. Ephesians 2. We are made nigh. We who were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is still the blood. Now, I've been saved for a long time. You all know that probably the years by now I've told you so often, but 44 years, going on 45, I guess now. I've been saved a long time. And in that time, I have convinced myself and I know for a fact that I am still a sinful creature. It's what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a saint with my sins washed away. I'm still a sinner in practice. I don't mean, by the way, when I say any of this today, I'm not talking about having a girlfriend on the side. I'm not talking about going to Hinckley and gambling. I'm not talking about having something on the side, some substance that I'm abusing. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just talking about being a sinner, the way that all are. And I find that I still fail a lot. Again, I don't mean that I go run around with women and fall off into drunkenness. But I still find great failure. Now, you know, when you have an automobile accident or you fall upon some sickness and have to go to the ER or have some chronic illness arise where you have to go to the emergency room, it doesn't take all that long for you to think in your mind once you realize you're okay, is this covered? Is this covered by my insurance? Is this covered by something? And so sometimes I find myself having been a sinner thinking, how in the world could this be covered? The title of my message this morning is, It's Covered. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that. For some reason, there are some things that I had not put together, at least quite the way I thought about them this week. I want to give you just a sampling of all that is covered by the blood. I'm not going to name off a bunch of licentious, wicked sins, so your moms don't have to cover your kids' ears or anything like that. I wouldn't do that. But the Lord shed His blood. I don't know if you ever thought about it. He shed His blood from more than one place. I'd like to point a few things out along that line, if I could, and how that might apply to a sinner like me. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Once in a while you find a lost guy and or a lost lady and they are so disgusted by their manner of life and by their failings, by their sins, by the disgusting nature in their eyes even of their lives, and they look at a crucified Savior, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and they say, how could somebody as clean as Him save somebody as dirty as me? Could it be covered? Yeah, brother, it's covered. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Go all the way down to verse 29. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, a reed in His right hand. They bowed the knee and before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Verse 30. And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. They first put that crown of thorns on His head, and they took that reed and smote that crown down hard on His head. So there can be no doubt He bled from His head, right? That reminds me, at least in part, of all the ways that His blood covers for me. Because here's what the Bible says in Colossians 1:21. It says that you sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works. Ephesians 2 said you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. And it says there that you walked about according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And it says there that you fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Your brain, the thing that's in your head, you know, where he shed blood from his head to cover that which came through your head. The Bible says all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that every imagination of his thoughts, man, were only evil continually. Now, folks, when I came to understand salvation, I realized that my first problem was not what I had done. My first problem was what I was. A man's first problem, a woman's first problem is not what she or he has done, but what he is. And part of what he is begins with his thoughts. Not too many today in religious circles consider thoughts to be sin. Oh, I can only say this, but before you sin in your flesh, you conceive it in your mind and heart. And I just want to say that if my thoughts are sins as well as my actions, well, I'm going to have to just say that increases my culpability in sin exponentially. Because I am not the brightest bulb in this world. I'll never be accused of being an academic or an intellectual or a scholastic. Like I said, I have about a 15-watt bulb burning between my ears, if that. But I can flat sure think some thoughts. And in my 54-year lifetime, I have flat sure thought some thoughts. And among those thoughts are many, many sins. You know, part of Adam and Eve's fallenness, which, by the way, killed us all spiritually, right? Part of their fallenness was what that woman wanted to know and what she wanted to understand in her mind. When we say that a child has lost his innocency, we mean that he didn't understand fully, but somewhere along the way, there are thoughts that start ruminating in that child's head, and he soon manifests himself to be what he's born, a sinner, a sinner. What you think, what you plan, what you grasp, what you apprehend, what you mull over, what you meditate on, what you muse on, what you wallow in. Oh, I tell you what, you need a Savior, all right. You say, you don't know what I'm thinking. No, I don't. But God does. And God revealed a lot of what you think in the book. And so I know not only what I think, I know pretty much what you think. And you know, I think of all of men's inventions, all the things they've accomplished, his advancements, his accomplishments, his conceptions, his wisdom, his understanding, his investigations, his intrusions into things where he ought not go, his expectations, his explorations, his discoveries, whether good or bad, those things have all begun in his thoughts, in his mind. And I just want to say, like I said, I'm not much of an academic, but I flat sure can think some thoughts. For 54 years now, I have thought thoughts. And I assure you that amongst those thoughts are many that were not pure. I don't have to have committed murder in my heart to convince me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I only have to examine some of my thoughts and my musings. And I have to say that I come away disgusted by what I have sometimes thought. I need a Savior. And you know, for that reason, the Bible says of Jesus Christ that He has made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. Man, I had the wrong kind of knowledge. I had the wrong kind of wisdom. So He's made unto me not only a Savior, not only righteousness, He's made unto me wisdom. And He has washed me from my sins in His own blood. What goes through my head, what came out of His head, was blood. To make sure that what came out of my head was washed. Thank God. Walk into an ER and say, is this covered? Well, I don't know about the ER. Because I got stuff on my plan that ain't covered. But I got something on this plan. It's covered. I'm telling you, His head. I want to point out to you in Psalm 22, if you would go there. Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. It's not a deep theological concept to see that this is Jesus Christ pre-prophesied on the cross. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see there plainly, they pierced His hands and His feet. And so when Christ appeared to His disciples, He said, come, put your hands in my hand. Put your finger in my hands and my side, because they pierced His hands and His feet. Let me take a look at those hands for a second. I'll remind you that in Psalm 102, that the heavens were the work of Jesus Christ's hands. And you know, when it gets down to it, we talked about man's mind, man's head. In the last point, man's mind and man's hands separate him from the rest of the creation. What he's able to think, but after he's thought it and conceived it and mused upon it and engineered it in his mind, it makes his hands make it possible for him to do, to accomplish. And you say, well, it's the opposable thumb. Okay, well, fine. But, you know, you see men, some of them can span more than an octave on a piano. And when you send and you can sit and watch our piano players play, it's amazing to me the dexterity of those hands. You ever watch not a rock guitarist, but a classical guitarist. You watch John sometimes, and it's amazing the dexterity in those hands. And when I stop and think that those hands, the hands of man, have been able to produce first crude tools, but increasingly sophisticated, complicated tools. So eventually, man has made tools that make tools that make tools. And so you wind up with electron microscopes. You wind up with MRI machines. And you wind up with iPhones. It's not all about nuts and bolts and cogs, but it's about itty-bitty things that you can't see or even feel when you touch them. Tools, though. And I think about what man has done. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Invention in and of itself isn't wrong, but wait, listen. Psalm 106:39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Somewhere along the way, man, with all that he could do, all that he could accomplish, and all that he could engineer, extends himself out past where he should be, and he winds up messing himself up. See, now, I don't even have to invent anything. I can be entirely corrupted by those things which other men have made. I don't have to invent a cell phone or an iPhone or an iPad to be ruined by an iPhone or an iPad. I don't have to understand, even vaguely understand, computer logic to be ruined by a computer. And that applies to a thousand things. And you know, with his hands, man has done. And with my hands, why, folks, I've done things. And you know, eventually, in fact, everybody at some juncture, anybody here that's saved, came one day to yourself and you saw yourself as God saw you. And you must have certainly thought, how in the world have I come to this point? How could I be what I am. And maybe in all frankness, I have to tell you that in my own Christian life, I've come to moments like that. As a Christian, how have I... Is this really the kind of man that I am? Could this be covered? Jesus Christ bled not only from His head. He bled from His hands. And brother, it's covered. It's covered. Said there that He had His hands and His feet pierced. His feet. Represents man's unique ability to go, to stand somewhere, to walk somewhere, to travel somewhere. You realize there are man's footprints on the moon. I mean, stop and consider. We have man's tire tracks on Mars. That's a remarkable place to go. Yeah, I know He only went there remotely, but He still went. A small, relatively small clatch of men have stood on the summit of Everest. And a small clatch of men have either remotely or even in person in a specialized submersible vehicle gone to some of the lowest depths of the ocean. It's remarkable where men have gone. It really, really is. And now, remotely, it's become routine for men to go in through arteries and veins and go see the innards of his own body. It's a remarkable thing where we can go. You know, the unique ability God gave man in his origination was the unique ability beyond any other creature to walk with God. Adam, first Adam, then Enoch, and then Noah. And while Enoch and Noah walked with God, there were about 4 to 7 billion other people walking somewhere else. And so it is, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, you know, with his feet in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I'm reminded of those things because the wasted years of my life where I stood in the counsel of the ungodly and let paid wicked men good money to tell me lies and perversions. I have sat in the counsel of the ungodly, and I have walked after the wickedness of men. I have been there. The Bible talks about the ways, the way of man, the ways of men. And it's not good. Man with his feet has gone all kinds of places, and I have stood in those places. Now, I've walked in a lot of those places. You say, well, you're doing that in your mind. Well, you can say it however you want to say it. But I've been places. And there are places that I have never gone geographically that I've wanted to go. Places I've desired to be. I've been, I've gone, I've walked. I've stood and I've sat. And sometimes in my mind, as I think in my mind and heart, have you ever thought, how could you go there? Well, you've gone there, and I've been there, and sometimes I look at myself and I think, could this possibly... Have you never surprised yourself by the depths of the malignity and corruption of your own heart? Can you really sit there and say, I have never been disappointed by how far I've fallen and how badly I failed? I can say that I have sat before and said, could this be covered? He bled from his head, and he bled from his hands, and he bled from his feet. And brother, it's covered. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you're saved. And if it's not covered for you, it can be. In fact, it should be. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in John chapter 19. The head, excuse me, with the throat this morning, the hands, the feet. Look in John. Book of John chapter 19. Go all the way down, if you will, to verse 34. Excuse me again. John 19. Let's start with verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I read the account of a doctor who said that, he's a Bible-believing doctor, and he said that that side pierced with there coming out blood and water, that would attest to the fact that a man, for a brief time, had been dead, and that pierced pericardium would have issued forth both water and blood. And I believe from that that Jesus Christ, not only was His pericardium pierced, but His heart itself. And of course, He was already dead. But He shed out of His side, out from where His heart is, blood and water. And the Bible says He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, somewhat in conjunction with what we had talked about at first, the mind, I'm told that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And I was told all the way back in Genesis 6 that it was the thoughts, the imaginations of the thoughts of man's heart that was only evil continually. Then I read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. You're not defiled by what you put in. You're defiled by what comes out. Evil thoughts. Fornications, adulteries, stealing, blasphemy, and that's not all the list. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood came out His side. I'm reminded to cover what's happened in my own heart. You know, your passions. Consider your passions. Consider what you love. But don't just consider what you love when you testify of it in church. Consider what you love in the privacy of your own thoughts, in the privacy of your own room. You know those affections, what you treasure up. Not only what you treasure, but what you treasure up to yourself. Those things in the darkness of your heart and mind that you imbibe in and protect against somebody else knowing. You know, motives. Those dreams that the world talks about so much. Some of those dreams are not good dreams. But those dreams, those hopes, the things in secrecy, the resentments that you have many times successfully harbored, those dark desires that were implanted by this world into you somewhere along the way, and the devil has taken that little plant of resentment and darkness, and he's cultured it, put the right kind of dark light upon it, given it just the right amount of this nutrient and that, so that now you have a full-blown bloom in your heart of something the devil has placed there. And I look at myself sometimes and I find those things. Do you? And I say, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have been alarmed by what I'm able to find in my own Christian heart. And I've been saved for 44 years. And I'm serious about it. I'm serious about living my life in accord with the Bible. And I have to admit that sometimes in prayer I look at myself and say, you are a disgusting individual. could all this ever be covered? It's covered. It's covered. Blood from his hand, his head, rather, his hands, his feet. He actually bled from his heart out his side. I'd like to point out something else to you. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. You can hold your finger there because we'll obviously revisit here in a minute or two. He gave his back to the smiters, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And go down to verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I gave my back to the smiters. They scourged Jesus Christ's back. His back. Well, we say that a man is laboring at a back-breaking job. You'll say, walk up to somebody and say, I'm busting my back for you. That back is represents the power to labor, the power to work, the power to bear a burden, the power to bear a responsibility, the ability to do, in conjunction with some other things we've already talked about, the ability to accomplish that, given us strength to do it. It may involve initiative. It may involve some character issues, but it's what makes a man, what drives a man to accomplish it. He has the strength, the ability, the capacity to be able to do it. And sometimes it's what he does well. A man's strength comes from his legs down to the ground through his feet, but we often think of the back as a strong point of a man. It's a man's strength. And I think of all the magnificent accomplishments of our modern world. I mean, folks, look around. It just wasn't that terribly long ago that men had no concept of horseless carriages. It's really just been a couple of generations, truly. And now look at what you're driving. You have more than one of them, most of you. Look at what's in them. How long ago was it that the thought of carrying a phone out into the pasture somewhere, you would have had to carry a backpack with, you know, 100 pounds of equipment out, and now you carry one around in your phone. You essentially don't even have a phone. You have a computer in your pocket. It's the size of hardly bigger than a cigarette pack. It's really not a phone, it's a computer. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable accomplishment. Yet how many times has it been that what man does well, what man's able to do, what I have ability and capacity and strength and initiative to do, has messed man up. And he's gone way past where he should have gone with it. And so that which his back has borne, his ability, his strength, has become his burden. It's become his responsibility. It's become a hard burden. It's become a liability. In time, it becomes a yoke. And I'm reminded that he died for all the times that my abilities have carried me beyond where I should have gone. And then I'm reminded that he also died when those abilities and those responsibilities became my yoke, my manacles, my liability. He died for those too. And then I think about how sometimes, because of that, especially in the Bible, a man, when he went so far and transgressed and trespassed so far, the back was what got the stripes. That's where he bore his punishment. And I'm reminded that he bore my punishment. See, folks, it's all covered. What you've thought, the things that you come out of your head, what you've done, where you've gone, where you've been, where you want to go. Any accomplishment you've accomplished, anything you failed at that you thought you could accomplish, that you've borne punishment for, the things that have become manacles, the things that have become chains. He's borne those. And they're covered. A prisoner comes and says, after what I've done, could his blood ever cleanse me? There is absolutely no hesitation. Absolutely. It's covered. If you're a Christian, and most of you are, and you've been down a dark path where you just look at yourself sometimes and you think, how could a Christian be and do what I am and have been? I'm telling you, it's covered. And He saved you knowing it would be that way. And in saying this, I'm not excusing drunkenness. I'm not excusing addiction or anything like that. I'm saying that if you look deep enough through the eyes of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you will find yourself a darker, danker individual than Joel Osteen will ever admit himself to be. The picture is not pretty. Your comfort can be. It's not pretty for any of us. Don't you sit there and dare look down your nose at somebody, because you ain't pretty either. In fact, speaking of pretty, maybe we should deal with one other thing. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Notice, I gave my back to the smiters, but it didn't stop there. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Look in Isaiah 52, just a page over. Isaiah 52, 14. As many were astonied at thee, his visage, Christ's visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. His face. When they plucked handfuls of beard off of his cheeks. Now, brethren, that bleeds. It's not a cut shaving. When you pull hair out of somebody's face, at some juncture or other, they bleed. And the Bible says his visage was so marred, they had beaten this man for the better part of the night. And I can't find in the Bible where it says his head was cut, but there is, it's reasonable to assume that his face was cut and bled, not only from the beard, but from broken skin. And I just want to say that, you know, when you think of somebody's face, well, first of all, it's acknowledged to be the handsomeness of a man or the beauty of a woman. And so that relates to vain things, admirable characteristics, admirable attributes that are superficial. And she's pretty, and he's handsome, and he's so big and strong, and you know she's very statuesque, and look at that figure, etc., etc. Those things. Beauty. My admirable characteristics, if I have any, that become my pride, that become my vanity. He bled out his to cover mine. You know, you recognize somebody by their face. It's possible, and often happens with class reunions and stuff, that somebody has grown fat or grown gaunt, grown bald, grown a beard, lost hair, whatever. And so you haven't seen them for so long that you couldn't recognize them by the way they walk, by their gait. You eventually have to get around to squaring up in the face and seeing them in the face sometimes to identify them. Our face is our primary identifier. And so I'm reminded what it was. I was a child of the devil. And now I've changed identity by being washed in the blood. He bled from his head. He bled from his hands, his feet, his back. And he bled from his face, I'm sure. That face is, for most of us, culturally off limits. It's one thing to shake hands. It's one thing to pat somebody on the shoulder. One thing to put your hand on their arm just as a friendly gesture, a greeting. But you don't walk up and start feeling somebody's face. That's weird. And by the way, don't kiss anybody's face either. Not here. I'm being funny. But the face is something very personal. Consider, they took the face of God and beat it in. And I think about that, and I think then about, you know, folks saying, how dare Jesus Christ speak to me from the Bible the way he speaks to me. Very personal. Jesus Christ, as your Creator, as the one that died for your sins, has every right to get in your face and tell you anything he wants to tell you. Because he bled from that face to cover for your pride and your vanity and what you were and who you were. Nothing's off limits to him. It's kind of funny because this sermon has 6 points. He bled from his head, his hands, his feet, his back, his face, his side. 6 points, right? 6 has always in the Bible been the number of man. He died for all men. And sometimes you get to the point where if you're lost, you look at yourself and you say, I don't know if Jesus Christ could even save me. Could it be covered? It's covered. Or it can be. And if you have not gone deep enough into the Christian experience to, upon occasion, look upon yourself and find yourself disgusting because of your failure, because of your sin, because of not the new creature part, but the old man that still hangs around, that old mortified man that still continues to get up out of the grave every morning. Hey, that's the zombie right there. Because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, that Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me, gave himself for me. The old man gets knocked in the head and gets buried. And he gets up out of the grave every morning to torment me. That's the zombie. And I wish I had a zombie gun. Because I'd love to go to war against him and put him down for good. It happens at the rapture. The rapture is my zombie gun. Now there's a thought for a future sermon. The fact remains that if you're honest with yourself and you look at yourself from this book, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Jesus, you are a disgusting individual inside. It's not that God doesn't love you. And by the way, it's not that I don't love you. It's the fact that I know what I am. And so I have a pretty good idea what you are too. And sometimes you come to that point and say, could this possibly be covered? It's covered. It really is. He's loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you're not saved, you need to get coverage. Obama declared by law that we have to be covered medically. Now, I resent that. But actually, I am. How much more that Jesus Christ should shed his blood and give his life for your sins so you could be covered. Because it can be covered. And it should be. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today needs to be the day. You may not get many more chances. I don't know when the next time you'll hear a message like this. I don't know. If you're not saved, you need to get coverage today. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we